Welcome to the Transform Podcast, the podcast devoted to discussions of how the biblical worldview transforms all of life. I'm Corey Barnes, and I'm joined, as always, by my co-host, Dr. Aaron Rice. We're coming out of a series where we talked about the election for a little bit, talked about how do we respond to the election. Right now, as we're recording this episode, you all are in the privileged future. You know things that we do not know. We don't know how the election is going to resolve at this point. What we do know is that however the election resolves and whatever happens in between the time that we have this conversation and you hear this conversation is that the Word of God remains eternal and true. And with that in mind, we are going to spend some time going and looking at the book of Psalms. We're going to do a three-part series on Psalms. So before we get into some specifics of that, Aaron, would you talk to us some, man, just about how we understand the need to identify Psalms in our worship?
The Psalms have been important in the lives of God's people since the earliest times of the church. And so we see that these are utterances given by a variety of authors in the Old Testament, and they speak of a variety of things. They express excitement and joy and sorrow and a desire to call people together. And so they function in a lot of different ways. In their original context and the context that we use them now. And so if you think about it, whenever we're in corporate worship and we want to express maybe a call to worship or a call to join together, oftentimes we'll use a psalm to do that, expressing God's nature sometimes. We express a call maybe to come and join together or just a call to say, hey, lift your voices and sing. You know, there are a variety of these calls that happen. And so oftentimes in worship, I will use them at the beginning of a service to call us to worship. They also can function sometimes in a call to repentance. You know, we see these psalms that express the lament of the psalmist for sin in his life or a wayward direction, and then the need to express that to God. And so that can function in the worship as a call to repentance. And then they can also function in a variety of other ways, especially talking about joy in worship and joy in knowing God, knowing what's coming in the future, though we don't know exactly what it will look like, but thinking about inexpressible joy in the presence of God. And so we see all these kind of things. We see the past in our lives and the future in our lives, and we even see the present through the words of the psalmist. So I think it's extraordinarily important that we include them in worship, and they're meant to be there for us as a corporate body.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful. One of the things that that I tell students sometimes when we're going through Psalms is that one of the things that would look oddest about church services today, if you had a Christian from almost any point in church history that came and entered into our worship services today, I think they'd find it very odd that the Psalms weren't central to worship. Mm-hmm. Because from the first century, really until about 50 years ago, in almost every Christian tradition, and we should back that up to say 100 years ago, but in almost every Christian tradition, the Psalms were central. And I think part of the reason they were central is there was a theological understanding of what the Psalms are. So the Psalms are not... The Psalms are different from other forms of Scripture, not in their inspiration, but in the inspiration process. So what we see is not an individual who understands that they're speaking prophetically or understands mm-hmm. that they're recounting a story, but instead we have an individual making an emotional cry that almost always takes the form of either a song or a prayer mm-hmm. and is making that to God. So this is a valuable thing for us as the church, both as an individual Christian, as a member of the church, and then also corporately as a church body.
I mean, if you think about it, it's a different scenario, just the way that you were speaking about it a moment ago. If you think of the Apostle Paul sitting in a dungeon writing a letter to a body of believers, it's different than David being out on the battlefield and laying his head upon a stone whenever he's running in the moment. It's just a very different expression in those times in the lives of those believers. And so that cry of heartache, that cry of joy, that cry of despair is a little different and a little different in purpose than Paul sitting in a dungeon or the Apostle John writing to the new believers and those that come after. It's just a very different scenario there, and I think that it lends itself differently in worship even, whether that's personal worship, whenever we're reciting them to ourselves or reading them to ourselves, or it's in corporate worship.
One of the things, whenever we think about even Paul in a prison cell, we need to see the emotion in a book like 2 Timothy. Mm. But we need to see that Paul's words in 2 Timothy are being written to Timothy.
Correct.
Whereas David's words, whenever we look at Psalms of Lament, are so similar situations where he's in these emotionally turbulent times. They're directed towards God. So what we have is the Holy Spirit inspiring prayers and songs towards God. There's a lot of uses for this. If we ever have struggles with how do we worship or how do we pray, we can turn to the Psalms, because in the Psalms we are going to find inspired prayers and songs of worship that tell us if we pray these things, if we sing these things, if we say these things, these are Spirit-inspired prayers toward God. And as you said, they cover a range of emotional situations. So John Calvin calls the Psalms the mirror for the soul. So he says, whatever emotion the soul might feel, you will find mirrored in the Psalms. And I think that's important for us to note. So we kind of begin this mini-series on the Psalms just admonishing you to use the Psalms. Use them in worship. Use them in your personal prayer life. Use them because this is a treasure for the church. Mm. This is God giving us these inspired songs and prayers for the saints to cry out to God. Let's now look at a couple of Psalms in particular. So in this series, we're going to do a three-part series on the Psalms, and we've already talked that we will return to the Psalms at multiple points in the future. But we want to look at three Psalms in particular as we begin this series, because we're thinking about how the Psalms shape our worldview. So let's think about Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 6. You might ask, well, why those Psalms? 1 and 2 might make more sense there at the beginning. One of the things we find in Psalm 1 and 2 is they kind of set the theology, the worldview, for the entire book of Psalms. We're going to see Psalm 1 showing us how do we expect things to work? What does blessing and wickedness look like from the perspective of an individual? Then we're going to see in Psalm 2 what does blessing and cursing look like, or blessing or righteous and unrighteousness look like from a geopolitical perspective, which has individual application. And then we're going to see in Psalm 6, which is where we'll finish this series, okay, but what about whenever things don't seem to work like they did in Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 2? So we're going to see worldview creation in Psalm 1 and 2, and then we're also, in other words, how the biblical text informs our worldview, and then Psalm chapter 6, what about when things don't seem to go this way? So let's begin in Psalm chapter 1. These are the words of Psalm chapter 1. We're going to read today from the English Standard Version. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So Aaron, as we begin that, a lot of imagery here, man. You're a music guy. You talk about, you know, in your classes, not only musical composition, but also lyrics. How should the imagery of this psalm inform the way that we read it and expect it to set our knowledge and worldview?
Well, I think that's one of the things that's extremely important about the Psalms is looking at poetic devices and the way that the author or the psalmist uses those things. And in particular, here you're talking about imagery. And one of the things that I ask myself every time I read this is, why did the psalmist say initially, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? Why didn't he just say, blessed is the man who walks correctly?
Right.
You know, it's the negative side of it as opposed to the positive side. It's not saying, here's the man who's blessed, he walks by the rivers of righteousness. No, he says, it's the man who doesn't walk this way initially. And so it's interesting that the way that the psalmist does say this and does write this, and I think he's going for a particular idea and is very intentional about that. And it's also interesting to think through this on just a surface level, as we were talking a minute ago, that these are inspired prayers and songs. And so this is not just a, hey, God, you know, this is what's on my heart. Though sometimes they are, but my guess is the way that it's written out here is that it is more intentional sometimes than just anything else, anything off the top of our tongue. So back to the imagery idea, I think the reason that the psalmist and the whole book of Psalms uses imagery is to enlighten our imagination. I think it's to be able to help us connect with the world around us so that we're seeing things that we deal with on a daily basis in our lives, whether it be a stream that we see here or a tree that's growing beside this stream. We can see and we know what something strong is. We can see a weak sapling and we can see a strong tree that's massive. You know, whenever I was going to Southeastern Seminary for my undergrad, they had these massive oak trees, these massive magnolia trees, which are so southern and wonderful and great. That's very different from a sapling. And I know that the same as a person in first century, the first century church, as the same person that was in David's time, as in even Adam's time, you can see things are that are strong and things that are weak. This is something that's going to be able to transcend time and place. We know things that are strong and we know things that are weak. And I think that the psalmist uses ideas and images like this that are not going away. We connect with them. Sometimes they're not always apparent necessarily, but particularly here, we're seeing images that keep us connected with this scripture and easily able to relate to it. So I think that that's one of the reasons the imagery is used, is so that we can quickly connect with something and be able to grab onto that as we're responding to God and the things that God puts in our lives.
Yeah, and imagery helps us understand things. That's the reason we illustrate things. And kind of a universal illustration, especially in the Bible, are these agricultural images. And so we have the tree that's planted by streams of water. So more than just a tree, but a tree that is planted in a place where it's going to flourish long term versus the chaff that the wind drives away. And these are both things that, as you say, are very familiar. I think you are right, and it is interesting that we start out by defining the righteous man based on what he is not. And we see there that ultimately, what is the righteous man not? The righteous man is not a sinner. Let's look at the progression there, and this is something I think we see as we pay attention to this psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. There's a lesson for us there that we see in the imagery of the Psalms. Sin has a tremendous gravitational pull. So sin pulls us down. And we see the progression there that he does not walk, he does not stand, he does not sit. And then the three people with whom he is not associated, or the three groups of people, are all just really making this general reference to the people who are not righteous, the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. Then we have verse 2, and verse 2 kind of hits him with a left hook here, right? So we said, this is what the righteous man is not. And now we say, this is what the righteous man is. And the righteous man is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law by day and night. Let's talk for a moment about what that law of the Lord is. So we obviously think initially about the Torah, about the revelation of God in the Old Testament, the law of Moses in particular. We do need to note that the word that's being translated here, the word Torah, means the instruction of God. So it's kind of an all-encompassing thing. Whether God has instructed the righteous through his law, his written law, which I would say is the most sure way that God instructs us, or whether this is the instruction of God of the writings through the prophets or the Spirit speaking to him or wise counsel, however the instruction of Yahweh has come to, or the instruction of God has come to the righteous individual, the righteous person delights in it. And so we see this parallel here, that there are the unrighteous, the ones who are wicked and sinners and scoffers, and then there is, on the other hand, the one who delights in the law of the Lord. So we start there.
So I think that back whenever I was taking in seminary, taking classes, particularly on the Psalms, we really talked about some of the devices that the psalmists use. There are oftentimes used an antithesis that you see here, this one thing opposed to this other thing. And then you also have things that are in parallel. They may say something and then immediately repeat it in another way that's exactly the same to enforce what's being said. And I think here we see that obvious antithesis at this beginning to show what the righteous man is. And what we see the righteous man is not initially is one who's walking in this way with the sinners and the scoffers and sitting down, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not only is it something he delights in, but it's something that he takes in and is nourished by the law of the Lord, and he's delighting in that, and he does the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. And so then as we go on to this next little section here, it talks about being the tree, that tree that we've already mentioned, planted by streams of water. And as one who loves gardening and working in the yard, and as I tell my colleagues often whenever I'm going home to work in the yard, whether it's to cut the grass or you know, whatever, I'm going to subdue the earth. I'm going to take care of the earth. And here we see something that is in the minds of nearly every human being. We see green things and know that that has to take care. It has to have something other than itself to survive. God provides water. God provides sustenance for that. Even the weeds need water. Even the weeds need water. And so we know that God provides even for those things on the earth. And we see here that that water is what is providing all that that tree needs. It's providing the sunlight. God's providing the sunlight and the water and the nourishment that that tree would be strong and that tree would be unmoved in these in this scenario. So we're seeing that in the next section. The leaf doesn't wither. It's not getting too much water. It's not getting enough. If you provide a tree with too much water, the leaves all fall from the inside and it gets yellow. But here, it's not fading. It's not going away. God has every single thing that that tree needs to flourish in a long term. And that's what the man of God does, who follows and walks in his way, meditates on his word.
And in all these things, accomplishes the purpose for which God has created it.
Correct.
So this is where this becomes a huge worldview issue for us, is it's not just that those who follow the way of the Lord, whose delight is in the law of the Lord or the instruction of the Lord, it's not simply that they're the good Christian boys and girls. They're the ones who accomplish the purpose for which God has created them, which is the reason that we spend so much time on the podcast and in kind of the broader ministry that we work with at Transformed, talking about how God has created us for a purpose and how the gospel renews us to that purpose. And here we see in Psalm 1 that the expectation we should have within the biblical worldview is that if we are righteous, that we're accomplishing the purpose that God has put before us. So you can read in here all of the biblical expectation about what human vocation should look like, subduing the earth being one of them. And so we have this agricultural metaphor here showing us that what is a result of being righteous? It's to be the person that God has created you to be. So now let's move on to the last section that we have here. So verse 4 again, you mentioned how the Psalms are driven by parallelism. The Psalms are good poetry, right?
Yeah.
So it's not hard to rhyme things in Hebrew. That's not the way Hebrew poetry works. So instead, you put these parallel lines. So always think as you're reading through the Psalms about the relationship of one line to another. And as you've said, that can be that the lines are synonymous to one another, a way of repeating a truth claim in a way that just reminds us of the truth of it and the beauty of it. Or they can be in antithesis to one another. That would be antithetical parallelism. So here we have the antithesis come up again. So now we've talked about, here's what the righteous person is like. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So when we're thinking about chaff, we move from that image of a tree planted by streams of water to the threshing floor.
Mm.
So where this dead part of the plant and useless part of the plant.
Right.
Remember, when you have chaff, the fruit of the plant, the grain, has fallen down on the threshing floor, and now the wind is blowing the chaff away, and it's literally worthless. So we ask the question then, what's the big picture of the imagery here? Righteous people are useful and have been redeemed to their purpose. Wicked people are useless and destined for destruction. And that's what we get here in the Psalm. Now we get to these final two verses. What's going on in these final two verses whenever we look at what in the world could it possibly mean that the wicked don't stand in the judgment or sinners in the congregation of the righteous?
I think we're seeing a connection of these ideas, that we've looked at the one who follows God, who knows God's law, who meditates on it day and night, and the ones who don't. you know, and we're seeing this judgment taking place. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or the sinners in the assembly of the unrighteous, but the ones who are standing now are the ones who are faithful and found in Christ. And earlier, I mean, I think it connects even back to the first verses. You're not standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers. You're not even in their presence, but now you are in the presence of Almighty God, and you're standing and being brought before Him as a useful agent of His kingdom. And so I think you see that here, and that's highlighted. And then finally, in the last verse, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so the righteous man, the righteous one that's following God, is being used of by God in His kingdom for His glory and for the flourishing of His people.
And so what we have here is, here's the righteous where they belong, and then it's a place where the wicked don't belong.
Correct.
And so we see that separation here. Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher in the 19th century, Spurgeon wrote a large work on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. And there's just some great quotes from there. One of Spurgeon's quotes that I like a lot is a reminder. He's reminding people in the work that the ideal that we see about the congregation of the godly here is not always reflected in the church as we see it now. Spurgeon says every church has at least one devil in it. And Psalm 1, however, is reminding us that while here on earth we might not see the congregation of the righteous perfectly, it does in fact exist in the eyes of God, and there will be no unrighteous person in it. So again, it's a reminder to us that how is it that this righteousness and unrighteousness works? Well, the righteous are going to be fruitful, and they're going to be in the correct place in the congregation of the godly, but the sinner will have no place there. And all of this is then summed up in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, let's go back to the very beginning of the psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates by day and night. God knows the way of the righteous. And because God knows the way of the righteous and is guiding the righteous on his way, the righteous is necessarily separated from the wicked. So let's now, in just a couple of minutes or very briefly as we close, just think about this. For a biblical worldview perspective, that means that, one, there's a distinction between righteousness and wickedness. They are not the same thing. We're talking about two different actions and different behaviors. But two, ultimately, what separates righteousness from wickedness is not moral particulars, though there's a huge gap between what is righteous behavior and unrighteous behavior, but instead it's what is done in and for the sake of the presence of God versus separation from the presence of God. So righteousness and unrighteousness in the biblical worldview comes down to what is your relationship to God and in the presence of God.
Yeah, I think this is going to be an exciting series as we continue to look at the Psalms of God. We want to thank you all for joining us for this Transformed podcast. Transformed is a resource provided by Shorter University, a Christian liberal arts university in Rome, Georgia. For more information and resources provided by Transformed, including podcast episodes, book reviews, and articles, check out transformed.shorter.edu. For more information on Shorter University, go to shorter.edu. Tune in next week as we continue to discuss the Psalms and we see how those apply to the Christian worldview. We look forward to you joining that conversation with us. Thanks, y'all.